we just have a real special treat in that you may have, if you were here last week, I mentioned to you that at certain times of my life and my wife's life, we realized, Lord, there are certain people, either mentors or people that are with us, our peers, or people that we are supposed to mentor that were not in our life. And Lord, we said, you know, we look to you and we want our team me, to be complete, to be able to do your will. And it was about year 2000 where we prayed and said, Lord, you know, there are people that are with us and people that we're pouring our life into. But Father, we don't have enough people that are beyond where we are in life and have the experience and have lived through things. And we prayed, and I mentioned to you that within just a few months, God brought three different couples into our life. Remember that? All right. Well, one of those couples is here today. My very good friend, Pastor Alan Spiegel, was ministering in South Africa last about week and a half. And he said, look, I just want to come up and hang out with you guys. Can I just come and visit? And he said, I don't want to speak. But I thought, well, since we're speaking along these lines, I can't think of anyone more qualified to speak along these lines than Pastor Alan. And what he means to me and my wife and his wife Janice and their kids have been here at various times. And just the grace of God that has come to me and my wife through Pastor Alan and Janice and their wonderful, wonderful church there. And so this series, although Pastor Alan is a guest today, we're going to just pick up right where we left off last week about building Team U. How many of you made some phone calls this last week? Did you make some phone calls? All right. I know some of you did. All right. But let's just open up our hearts and see what God would have to say today about the people that are in our life, what type of people, and how God wants to take us to our future by hooking us up with the right folks. So would you give a big, big warm welcome to Pastor Alan Spiegel from Family Bible Church? If you'll forgive him, he didn't know that he was going to preach it at a tie-wearing church. So he just looks more like Jesus all the time. So.
Oh, man, thank you. Thank you, Lord Walker, me, Pastor Walker. I love that Lord Walker thing earlier. Amen. I tell you, I love your pastors, Pastor Walker, Pastor Haley, such great friends of ours, and we love them so much. And I had not planned on speaking, just planned on being here. But Pastor Walker asked me to speak, and so I'm so happy to do so. They're dear friends, and my wife and family love them. My children love them. It's just incredible how God connects people together. Friends are important, amen? This morning I want to talk to you about safe friends. Safe friends. How to be a safe friend, but also how to choose safe friends. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about friendship. Heard someone say years ago about ministers that many times who you relate to, who you're married to, who you're in relationship with, can often have more influence on your life than God can, because of the influence that they have. And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about friendship and the influence that our friends have in our life. The word safe, I want you to listen to the definition of the word safe. Because we're talking about safe friends and how to be a safe friend and how to choose safe friends. The word safe means secure from injury, danger, or risk, dependable, and trustworthy. So again, the word safe means secure from injury, danger, or risk, dependable, and trustworthy. How many of you would like to have friends that are dependable and trustworthy? Amen? The Bible has a lot to say about this. Listen to a couple of verses of Scripture. Proverbs 17:17 says that a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. Friend, a real safe friend loves you when you're doing good. And a safe friend loves you when you're not doing so good. A friend loves at all times. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12 in the Message Bible says, by yourself you're unprotected, but with a friend you can face the worst. With a friend you can face the worst. Proverbs 18:24, a true friend sticks by you like family. A true friend sticks by you like family. Again, that was Proverbs 18:24. The Bible also says in Proverbs 12:26 that a wise man or woman is cautious in relationships. A wise person is cautious in relationships. And you see, the type friends that we have in our life is a direct reflection of things that are going, that represents who we are. Listen to this verse of scripture. Proverbs 27:19 says, a mirror reflects what a man's face looks like. But what he's really like is shown by the kinds of friends that he chooses. So if you want to know what you are becoming and what you're like, the book of Proverbs says that we are to look at our friends, because as a mirror will show us what we physically look like, what we're really like is reflected by the types of friends that we choose. So whatever we are on the inside, we tend to surround ourselves with friends like us on the outside. When I started out in ministry back in the early 80s, I was listening to Brother Hagin one day on a cassette tape. I had a lot of problems in my church, and you know, so I was really struggling with a lot of things, and Brother Hagin made a statement that angered me. Has anyone ever heard a statement that upsets you? Amen. Brother Hagin made a statement. I was driving to go pick my daughter up at school, and so I'm driving, I'm listening to Brother Hagin, and he said, when you take over a church, I took over an existing church, the first 3 to 5 years you're dealing with, the first 3 years actually, he said, the first 3 years that you are at that church, you're dealing with the problems that the last person left you, the last pastor created. And after that, you're dealing with problems that you've created. It made me angry. I pulled over on the side of the road, took the cassette out of the player, and started to throw it away, because I was surrounded by a lot of insecure people. Insecure people that do not feel good about themselves on the inside always make trouble for you on the outside. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so I was surrounded by insecure people, and I was complaining to the Lord. Has anyone ever complained to the Lord? We call it praying, but it's complaining. Amen. And so I was surrounded by insecure people. People that did not feel good about themselves. So I had surrounded myself with a lot of insecure people. And when you are surrounded by needy people, you've got big problems. Understand this. We attract into our lives who we are, not who we want. Let me say that again. We attract people into our lives based on who we are, not who we want in our life. I have a friend back in the States, real good friend, and he's not married. And so he was visiting us a year or so ago. And so he comes to visit and he starts telling me about the type of woman that he wants. And he started describing how he wants her to look physically. Amen. How he wants her to look physically. What he wants her to believe. The age that he wants her to be. The personality that he's looking for. And I looked at him and I said, that person does not exist. And I said, if they did exist, you could not attract her. He said, why? I said, because you're not that person. Look in the mirror. See, a lot of times we're wanting something in our lives from other people that we're not willing to give other people. So let's look at some things this morning. How to be a safe friend. How to be a safe friend. Number one, believe that God is safe with you. Believe that you are safe with God. I love the scripture in John 3:17. I love this the way John writes this in the Amplified. John 3:17, listen to this. Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world in order to reject, condemn, pass sentence on the world, but that through," listen to this, "but that the world through him might find salvation," listen to what he says, "and be made safe," everybody say safe, "be made safe and sound through him." So Jesus came into this world to give us a safe relationship with God as our Father. I'm glad of that, aren't you? That makes me very happy. And you see, in Psalm chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, it says, in the Message Bible, it says that God is a safe house for the battered. God is a safe house for the battered. A sanctuary during bad times. He said, the moment you arrive, you relax, and you're never sorry that you're not. So God is a safe place. But you know what? A lot of people, and thank God for a church like this where they teach you the truth about God, a lot of people do not feel safe with God. But if I'm going to be a safe friend, one of the primary things that I've got to settle in me is I've got to realize that I am safe with God. See, Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the exact representation of God our Father. I often tell our people in our church back in the States, if you want to know how God your Father feels about you, read the Gospels and see how Jesus treated people. Because Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. Now, you see Jesus all through the Gospels relating to people with large problems, with big problems. I mean, they had huge problems, but they always felt safe with him. They always felt safe with him. Bible says that they would come and recline in his presence. And so Jesus made people feel safe. And we need to understand that we're safe with God. That God looks at us today and we can be safe with him. We don't have to be afraid of him. And as I said, thank God you're in a church that teaches that. Now you see, you can't be safe with other people unless you feel safe with God. You see, Jesus said this in Matthew 5:43. He said, love your neighbor as you do yourself. One translation says it this way. You will love your neighbor the way you love yourself. And you show me someone who's hard on other people, I'll show you someone who has a twisted view of God, which affects how they view themselves, which affects how they relate to the people around them. Now, I love Matthew chapter 9. I love Matthew 9. It is one of the most outstanding chapters in the Bible for me. And here's why. Because Matthew 9 is one day in the life of Jesus. And in that one chapter, he ministers to something like 10, 12, 13 individuals or groups in that one day. But there in the middle of that chapter, verse 9, we find when Matthew is called to ministry. Now, it's interesting, and it's a short verse, but it's interesting because it says this, and I'll clarify why I find it so interesting. It says in Matthew 9:9 that when Jesus passed by, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the seat of customs, tax collector, and said, come and follow me. Now, that doesn't seem so significant until you read the other Gospels. The other Gospels record it like this. Jesus passed by, he saw a tax collector named Matthew sitting at the seat of custom and said, come and follow me. You say, but Pastor, I don't understand. I don't see the difference. Matthew said Jesus passed by, he saw a man. All the other Gospels say he saw a tax collector. So what Matthew was saying, when Jesus passed by, he didn't see a tax collector He saw a man that collected taxes. Are you following this? In other words, Jesus said, Matthew said, Jesus separated what I do from who I am. And let me tell you something. What you do is not who you are. That's just what you do. Matthew said he passed by, Jesus passed by, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the seat of custom and said, come and follow me. Again, the other gospels say when Jesus passed by, he saw a tax collector named Matthew. But when Jesus looks at you and I, he does not identify us with what we do, good or bad. Because what you do is not who you are. Who you are is who God says you are. Amen. So when Jesus passed by us and he says, I see you. I used to think this, that people would ask me, well, who are you? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. No. I am a pastor. I pastor, but that's not who I am. I often tell our church that if we went around in the building today, and we said, okay, we're going to start over here, and everyone stand up and tell me who you are without saying what you do. Most people could not do that. Why? Because we've wrapped up our identity, our self-worth, all of those things we have wrapped up in what we do rather than wrapping them up in Jesus. So if I'm going to feel safe with God, I've got to understand that God separates what I do from who I am. Number two, how to be a safe friend. Remember, you have weaknesses also. We got a saying back in the States, other people's stink always smells worse than yours. But we all have our stuff. That's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He said, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. So all of us deal with stuff. All of us have issues. And it's so easy to forget that. It's so easy to forget and become critical and judgmental and have a hard mindset or an eye or a word toward other people. But if I'm going to be a safe friend, I've got to remember when I'm talking and dealing with my friends that I also have issues that I have to deal with. We all have issues. We all have stuff that we deal with. All of us go through stuff. Number three. Now listen to me. I want to make this statement, then I'll clarify what I mean by this. Never say, if I were you. Never say, if I were you. Now listen to this. Now, this is so simple, but we miss it. Because if I were you, I would do what you do. Because we all make decisions based on everything that we've been through in our life. And so we look at someone else and we say, well, if I were you, this is what I would do. No. If you were them, you would do what they do. Amen. Anybody ever tell you that? Well, if I were you. People tell me that. Well, if I were you, this is what I would do. I said, no, you would not. If you were me, you would make the decisions that I make. And they say, well, I'm glad I'm not you. But it's so easy to do. Now, we can say, now, if I were in your position. But you see, we can't approach it from if I were you, because everything that we've experienced since the time we entered this earth, every situation we've ever faced, every hard word we've ever had spoken to us, everything that's ever happened to us, all the teaching that we've had about God brought us to the place that we believe what we believe and act the way we act. So stay away from that. If I'm going to be a safe friend, because when you start making that, if I were you, that kind of puts you in a position of being superior over them, and it immediately begins to shut them down from talking with you, okay? Number four. Do not judge the person. Let me put it this way. Don't judge their motive of why they did something. Listen to what Jesus said in John 3:17 again. He said, I didn't come to reject, condemn, and pass sentence on the world. Remember what it said? But I came that people might be safe and sound. You know, in Luke 6:38, it says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now, that is a principle that we teach, and it's a true principle from the financial standpoint, but basically that's all we've ever heard. That's the way we've heard that verse taught, is from a financial standpoint. But if you read it in context, it's right above there, it's talking about judgment. Don't be critical and judge other people, because when you do, give and it, that judgment, shall be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I see sometimes in the States, and I know no one's like this in all of Africa, especially Zambia, okay? But in the United States, I see people that are very critical, very mean, very judgmental. I know no one's like that here, okay? So this is only in America. But I see people that are that way, and I often think, I hope you never fall. I hope you never have a problem, because all that judgment, all that criticism that you've been giving is going to be given back to you. Notice what it said. Given, it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Didn't say God. So I think when I see people being very mean and critical, I think, man, you better get a grip. Lady, you better get a grip, because the day comes and you have a problem, there's not going to be anyone there to give you mercy. Now, don't judge, but you don't condone. Jesus never judged, but he never condoned what the person was doing. The woman comes to him that had been taken in the very act of adultery. It's always amazing to me. That story amazes me. They brought the woman and said, we caught her in the very act of adultery. Well, that's one of those things that's done in private. And I've often wondered, where was the man? So we know the story that they said that Moses' law commands that she'd be stoned. What do you say? He said, he writes on the ground. We don't know what he wrote, but I used to think, well, he's probably writing their sins down. But then I read that scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says, love covers. I don't know what he wrote, but in a minute he looked up and said, you that is without sin, cast the first stone. Interesting, it said from the oldest to the youngest, they begin to leave. So in a minute, Jesus said, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. However, go and sin no more. So we don't judge, but at the same time, we don't condone. Okay? Number five. This is very important. Never share with anyone, never tell anyone what is shared with you in confidence. Never share with anyone what is shared with you in confidence. This is this verse of scripture in Proverbs. Proverbs 17:9 in the Living Bible, it says, he that covers a matter seeks love, but he who repeats a matter loses friends. And we all know what that's like, to have shared something with someone and later someone else knows it and they shared it, and we know how it wounds us and it'll cost a friendship. So when someone shares something, if I want to be a safe friend, these other things that we talked about are so valuable, but also this last one is I cannot repeat what someone shares with me in confidence. He says, because it'll cost me my friends. You know, and if you find yourself doing that, and let me just throw this out just for a second. Someone came to me in my church back home and they said, you know, I don't understand, Pastor. It seems like everyone always wants to tell me the latest gossip. I don't understand why. And I said, I do. Because Proverbs said, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. If you always know the latest thing on everyone, there is a reason. You are a magnet of trouble. Amen. Now, I know no one knows anyone that way, okay? So how do you choose safe friends? How do you choose a safe friend? First of all, number one, be a safe friend. Be a safe friend. Proverbs 18:24 says, the person who wants to have friends must show themselves friendly. Someone came to me a few years ago and they said, you know, I'm just struggling to make friends in the church. It's just an unfriendly church. I thought, interesting. One of the greatest comments that we get in our church on the response cards is how friendly our church is. They said, do you know why it's so hard for me to make friends? And I said, yeah. Really? What is it? And I said, you're not friendly. What do you mean? I said, because the Bible says that if you want to have friends, you've got to be friendly. And remember what we said earlier? A mirror reflects what we look like, but who we really are is look at our friends. And so, you know, you look at this and we all want safe friends. You know, and a safe friend, listen to this, and a safe friend is not someone who always agrees with us. A safe friend is someone who will speak truth and love to us. Not over the top, not beating us up with it, but speaking the truth in love. I have a 7-year-old, we have two grandchildren, have a 7-year-old granddaughter. And then we have a new grandson who's only 3 months old tomorrow, or maybe today. And so our 7-year-old granddaughter, some time ago she came to me and she calls me Pa. She says, Pa, talking about speaking the truth in love. She said, are you from back in the day? And I said, back in the day? I'm thinking, I said, when was back in the day? She said, back when dinosaurs were here. I said, no, baby. I said, dinosaurs were a long time before Paul came. Her eyes got big. You've got to be kidding. You were after dinosaurs? She said, I bet you didn't have TV when you were a little boy. Speaking the truth in love. But be a safe friend. Remember what I said about my friend? He said, I want this certain lady. First of all, she does not exist. It's kind of like, you know, we tell our people back home that people say, well, I'm looking for a perfect church. First thing, there is no perfect church. And if you do find it, please don't go to it because you're going to mess it up. People come to our church, you know, and if they come out of another church background, they come to our church and they say, oh, we have found the perfect church. I thought, well, hang around here a couple of weeks and you're going to get offended about something. What? Yeah. I tell our people all the time, if you come to church here long enough, I will offend you. Now, this is a side note. But it's amazing how people get offended in church and leave because they get offended. If my wife had left me every time I offended her, we'd have lasted about a month. Now it's been 36 years. But it's amazing. Be a safe friend. If you want to have safe friends, you have to be a safe friend. Because you can't, listen, you can't get from others what you're unwilling to give them. It's not going to happen. Be a safe friend. Everyone say safe. Because we attract into our lives who we are. Number two, pick friends that do not gossip. Now listen to what I'm saying. If they talk about others to you, they will talk about you to others. That's good preaching. No, no, they won't talk about. Oh, yes, they will. Who do you think they talk about when you're not around? You. So you find someone, you have a friend. Listen, if you have a friend, I'm not saying you just stop being friends with them, but you can't. They can't be one of your safe friends. I have a lot of friends, but I've only got a few safe friends. See, I've got some friends I would say, I would tell them anything. But I've got other friends I would not. Why? Because they're always talking about other people. And I know that if I share my stuff with them, they're going to share it with other people. Heard a story one time, four preachers were sitting together, praying together, and they're going to confess their weaknesses. And so one of them says, you know, the first one says, I must confess that when I'm by myself, I like to take a drink. Next fellow says, well, since we're all confessing, some years ago I committed adultery and my wife never found out. Third fellow said, well, guys, since we're all confessing, I like to gamble. They looked at the other guy and says, so what about you? He said, I have a real problem with gossip. Oh. Oh, he should have went first. Oh. So really you have to ask yourself a question. Are my friends, is this person I'm trying to make my safe friend, are they critical of other people? Are they always criticizing and cutting down and, you know, and gossiping, and they always know the latest? And if they do, you can't be safe with them. Oh, they would never tell it on me. Yeah, they will. Yes, they will. And then the last thing I want to share with you is let go of the past. Let go of the past. Let me read you a verse of scripture from Hebrews. Now listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to what I'm saying right here. There's some of you in this room today, and I could say this anywhere, but I'm saying this by the Holy Ghost. I mean, you could just make this statement, it's going to be true, but I'm saying by the Holy Ghost what I'm about to tell you. Some of you have been wounded in relationships way long ago in your life, maybe not so long for some, and you're still holding on to it. Now listen. And you're afraid of relationships now. Matter of fact, you've become bitter. You know, when you go through something in your life, I heard it said this way. When you go through something in your life, it'll either make you better or bitter based on where you put your attention while you're going through it. The writer of Hebrews gives us an insight into this, and he says, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I love what the Amplified said. Be careful, because if you stop trusting grace, there will be the root of resentment, bitterness, hatred will shoot forth and cause trouble and bitter torment, and there are many who will become contaminated and defiled by it. You know what the writer means by this? Anything you try to handle in your strength, rather than by the grace of God, you'll become bitter. He said, be careful that you don't stop trusting in the grace of God. Because if you stop trusting in the grace of God, you're going to create bitterness. And not only will it affect you, but it'll affect other people. And you'll start contaminating, as he said, the people around you. There's a lady that used to attend our church. She's moved away. And she came to me years ago and she said, "Pastor, I don't understand what keeps happening. I keep marrying the same person with different skin on." She said, "I've done it 9 times. Since then, she's went to number 10. Somebody said, "Well, boy, she must be crazy." No, number 9 and number 10 are the crazy ones. She said, "I don't understand how 9 times I've got the same person with different skin on." I said, "I do. Because way back there somewhere, I don't know where, you got hurt. And rather than letting Luke 4, what Jesus said, God healed your broken heart, you try to handle it by yourself. And you become bitter. You become angry." Now listen closely to this. No matter how much you despise something, if you magnify that and you focus on that, you will repeat it. So in other words, she got hurt back there in a relationship with someone that took advantage of her, that abused her, or whatever the case was for her. I don't really know all of her cases, all the deal. She got bitter at that guy. Justifiably, she should be angry because it was wrong. But because she didn't trust God to heal her heart with this, it became a focus in her mind. And even though she hated it, she repeated it. Because the Bible says, whatever you magnify in your heart, you get more of, whether it's good or whether it's bad. See, the thing that you become bitter over, you're doomed to repeat. When we started out the ministry back in the 80s, there was a couple in our ministry, in our church, that had really, they were like a mom and dad to us in the faith. I mean, it taught us a lot about faith and about God. And we were just young kids starting out in ministry. And anyway, so I don't know, something happened. And they made it their goal to destroy me. So I burned out of ministry in 1989. I quit the ministry. Went back to the construction business. And late one night, I was laying in the bed. My wife said, "Alan, you know you have a hard heart about what they did." I said, "Yeah." See, now I didn't realize it. See, as a way to protect myself, I built a wall around my heart, thinking it's just going to protect me and from other people from hurting me. So I'm just going to keep people at a distance. But what I didn't realize is that Scripture, Hebrews 12:15, says it started affecting my relationships with my relationship with my wife. And that time we just had one daughter. Actually, no, our youngest was just a baby. She says it's affecting how you relate to me. And she said, "You know what you need to do." No, meaning, you know you need to forgive these people. She said, "You know what you need to do? You need to forgive." And I said, "Yes, I know I need to do that, but I'm not going to. Because I can't. I've tried to forgive them by faith. And every time I think about them, I want to punch them." That means you haven't forgiven them. So a couple of days after, I was praying and I said, "Lord, I'm hurting. I'm wounded. I know I need to forgive these people, but I do not have the capacity. But I can ask you to do this. I can ask you to put a desire in my heart to let this thing go." Remember what Jesus said in Mark 11? He said, "What things have you desire when you pray? I didn't want to forgive them. You know, here's a thought. Here's what the Lord spoke to me. The thing that you do not want, you're giving them. You don't want them to control you, but because you haven't seen them in years, but they still control you. You're laying awake at night, they're sleeping. You ever thought about that? The person who hurt you, well, I'm going to wait till they ask my forgiveness. Probably not going to happen. See, forgiving is not about them. It's about us. So I said, Lord, please, you know, I'm asking, put a desire in my heart. I wish I could say that Jesus walked into the room and, you know, and something happened, but I didn't feel anything. But a few days later, over a few weeks, I started feeling a desire come alive in my heart. And one day, I was just spending some time with the Lord. And I said, Lord, I can do this now. You know, I still remember what they did. But I'm telling you, when I think about what they did, the only thing I feel toward them is compassion. Because there's no pain associated with it anymore. See, we've been taught some real goofy things about forgiving. Not that it's necessarily said this way. I know it's not. I know it's never said or applied this way in this church. But in many places, we've kind of been taught this thing or implied that to forgive means you're saying it's okay what they did to you. No, it's not. To forgive means I've got to enter back into the same type of relationship with them. No, it does not. Because the Bible says that trust is based on track record. It's not something that you give. So I think about what they did. I could leave after church today and sit down and buy them lunch. But let me tell you something. I don't trust them. But I don't have any pain anymore either. If you're here today and you've been wounded and you've become hard, it's time to open up and let your safe God take away the pain. It's not worth holding on to. It's not going to make it better. Someone said, Pastor Walker, they said, every time I think about it, every time I play that tape in my head again, it comes out the same way. Yeah. Sure does. Someone said, and every time I think, it doesn't bother me till I think about it. Well, here's a thought. Don't think about it. Well, how do I get to the place where I don't think about it? Let Jesus take away the pain. Let Jesus take away the pain. See, if I want to have safe friends, I will not be able to have safe friends if I've been wounded and I'm afraid to have friends. I want you to bow your head with me just for a second, would you please? If you're here today and you say, Alan, I've been wounded, I've been hurt, and I need something to begin to take place in my heart. You may not be at the place that you can actually forgive those people, but you may be like I was. You may be at the place where you could say, I need God to put a desire in my heart to let this go. So if that's you, right there where you're sitting today, I'm not going to call you down front. No one's looking around. No one's going to know it was you. It's between you and God. But if you've been hurt and you've been wounded and you say, Alan, I need Jesus. I need the Holy Spirit. I need God, my Father, to begin something in my heart today because I've been hurt and I'm afraid of relationships and I'm afraid to open up. And I need a desire to come alive. Or maybe you're at the place you're ready to forgive. But especially if I need something to take place in my heart. If that's you, just lift your hand up and right back down. Okay. Okay, thank you so much. You can just put it right back down. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, Father, you know every situation of every pain. Jesus, I'm so glad, as we said in Luke chapter 4, you said, I've come to heal your broken heart. Lord, there's people in this room that have been beaten down through relationships and they're afraid. So, Father, as I stretch my hand out toward this congregation and every person who lifted their hand, and some maybe should have that didn't, I say, Holy Spirit, thank you that just as a way to release their faith, they lifted their hand. And I thank you today that right now that the desire has come alive in their heart to let this thing go. Father, thank you that your grace, your ability will empower them to let it go, because they can't do it by themselves. And Lord, from that, they become a safe friend, and from that, they'll choose safe friends. And Lord, for some people, they were wounded by who they thought was a safe friend. But Lord, that don't take away from the fact that we still need friends. So Holy Spirit, thank you for ministering peace in every heart. I speak right now peace and healing over every heart in Jesus' name. I want everybody in this room to say this with me. Say, thank you, Jesus. You came into this world for me to heal my broken heart. And today, I receive grace to forgive and to let it go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Look up at me if you would, just for a second. For some of you, you were able to let it go just right when we prayed. For some of you, it was like me, there's going to be a desire come alive in you. But I tell you, I stand here as a testimony today that it's so good when it does not hurt anymore. God loves us. In just a couple of seconds, I want to have everybody to stand. I'm going to ask you to do one other thing here today, not based on the invitation or the prayer that I just prayed. But if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life, listen to what I'm saying. It's not one of the most important decisions you make in your life. It is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. So today, if you're here and you just don't really know, or maybe you know for sure that Jesus is not the Lord of your life, or maybe you just kind of wonder, I don't know if I died, everything would be okay. I like what John said in one of his writings. He says, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. So we don't want to leave today without giving you that opportunity. So in just a second, when we stand, I'm going to come down front. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm going to invite you just to step out very quickly and come and let me pray with you. A very simple but powerful prayer that makes eternity secure for you, but also improves the quality of life as you live on this earth. And you may be here today and you say, but I'm nervous about coming down front. I understand, because I remember how I felt in 1980. But as soon as you take that first step, everybody in here that knows God will tell you, fear leaves. So let's all stand together. And if you've never received Jesus into your life, very quickly, I want to meet you down front. I want to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. To you, it's the most important decision of life. All right, yeah, come on. Give him a hand clap, would you? Yeah. Come on, sir. Come on. Thank you, Father. Awesome. I'm going to just send him to stand here right here. Anyone else, really quick? Thank you, Jesus. God is so good. The Bible says that Jesus came to this world, lived a sinless life. The Bible says that he became our sin and he took our judgment. You know, in our church every week, when people give their hearts to Christ, I always tell them this. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you'll do in the future, God loves you unconditionally. He doesn't love you when. He doesn't love you if. He loves you because of who he is. Amen. Yeah, come on. Great decision. The most important decision you make in your life. Just come and stand right here. Would you please? Awesome. God bless you. God bless you. I wish I'd have made this decision when I was your age. Greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. Everybody in here is going to pray a prayer with you, okay? I'm going to lead you in a prayer asking Jesus Christ into your life. Romans 10 says, if you believe in your heart, say it with your mouth, Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, okay? So everybody in here is going to pray this prayer with you. And I'm telling you, Jesus has a great plan for your life. Everybody stretch your hand out toward these three people, if you would, please, and repeat this prayer with them. Say, thank you, Jesus. You came into this world. You lived a sinless life. You became my sin. You took my judgment. You died for me. You're raised from the dead. And I believe that. And I receive that. Jesus, I call you my Lord. I receive you today into my life. Thank you for your love, for your acceptance. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give another hand clap, would you? Now, bless you. They're going to take you to the prayer room just for a second and answer some questions for you. They will keep you just for a second, okay? Give you some information and help you connect. And God bless you. Wonderful decision. Wonderful decision.